You've heard it announced twice today. You've seen it in your bulletin. And so you know by now that we're having a singing this Friday evening at 7 o'clock. The area congregations have been invited. They've been invited by mail. They've been invited in person. I mentioned it and stressed it at the preacher's luncheon the last few weeks. We've had it on social media, and I'll be in Broken Arrow speaking Wednesday evening, and you better believe I'll be promoting it there. They think I'm there for a lesson. They don't know I'm there to introduce the idea of coming to our singing Friday night. But the word is out, and so hopefully Friday evening we'll have Christians from many, many different congregations, and hopefully song leaders from various congregations directing us in some magnificent singing Friday night at 7 o'clock. So I encourage you, I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you, be here. We'd like this to be a tremendous success for us. In fact, this is just me speaking, but I'd love for this to be so successful that we just have known that you can look forward to the end of summer Midtown singing on an annual basis. But we'll see how this goes, but I think it should go very well, and it will go well in part with your cooperation, and you're doing your best, not just to be here yourself, that should go without saying, but to build it up to those you talk with and invite as many people as you can to come. And with that in mind, I'd like to answer a question that sometimes kind of hangs in the air about things like this. And that's the question, well, what's up with the singing business? Why is it so important anyway? Why do you people like to sing? And there's an easy and simple answer, and then there's another one that backs up the first one. First, because the Bible tells us to. That's not the only answer, but it would suffice if that were the only one. But the Bible tells us, encourages us, commands us to sing. The two best-known passages, the one in Colossians 3, the other in Ephesians chapter 5, saying much the same thing with much the same words. We should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should sing and make melody in our hearts, as the Colossian letter says, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Singing is supposed to be a part of Christian worship and Christian experience. It should be a part of who we are. But why is that? Why is it so important? Now stay with me just a second here. I need your cooperation, your indulgence, and a bit of your participation. We're going to sing a song or two without the book. A song or two that is neither one of them found in the book at all. But I think you know them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Most of us, a lot of us, some of us, learn our books of the New Testament just that way. And then there's this one. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Then came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew. James, the one they call the less, Simon, also Thaddeus, the 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. And that's not even the tune that goes with it. But still, we know, and I learned, those apostles from a song that was somewhat like that. And if you've been to camp, especially a few years back when it was in vogue, you learn the words to Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Apparently a lot of you didn't go to camp. But if you learn the song, you know the verse, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now, what's the purpose of all of that? To remind us that these songs do just that. They remind us. Keep some things in our mind to remember going forward. It's easier to remember the New Testament books when you're first learning them, if you know the song, just like the alphabet comes from the alphabet song. Some verses are like that. We have other books, songs in the book that are like that. The 23rd Psalm has a number of variations in the book. And you learn the song, you learn the parts of that 23rd Psalm. But to make a larger point, because you might think, well, I've learned the basics. I know the fundamentals. I could have found and looked and recited my New Testament books without singing it. And that's probably true. But again, stay with me. Indulge me for just a moment. And take your book in hand and open to number 373. 373. And let's sing together. There are things as we travel this earth's shifting sands that transcends all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For it changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. And now, indulge me just a little further. Look at the song just beneath it. And let's try that one on for size. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all of their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And just one more, turn the page just one time to 375. And this will conclude this portion of our lesson. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free, through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast or keep in memory those things I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all, the first importance, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And notice there that Paul says, "I'm telling you what I've already told you. Moreover, I declare to you that which I've already preached." And he wants them to receive it, and he appreciates the fact that they have done that. He wants them to stand in it, which they hopefully will continue to do. And he longs for them to be saved by this gospel message, but that is determined by a choice they'll make. to hold fast. And one translation says, and I think the better rendering is, if they keep in memory that which they've been taught. That's why Paul is saying it again. He wants them to remember what they had, what they've been told. Never to forget the truths that are foundational to who they are as Christians. Which brings us back to our songs. It's interesting for the kids to learn facts, whether it's the books of the Bible or the apostles, by learning songs that go with the names. And it's good for us to remember Bible passages, like Galatians 2 and 20, or the 23rd Psalm, by putting them to music and learning the words. But even more than that, it's good for us to keep in memory those truths we hold as self-evident, as taught in Scripture, which are fundamental, foundational to the hope of our calling we hold together. These truths are easily forgotten, as everything else that matters is easily forgotten if we don't purposely keep them in memory, hold them fast. And God constructed our minds so that one of the means by which we hold on to these truths, we keep them in our grasp of mind and memory, is through the songs we sing, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs. And I had that in mind as I was thinking about this earlier today, and I conducted a little experiment, and you went along with me just a moment ago in the experiment. Now, I'll have to tell you, I tested it out first, but I opened my songbook at random about an hour and a half ago, just at random, opened it up, and there was the first song we sang. And I looked across the page, and there was the second song we just sang together. And I turned the page over, and we could have kept going to He Paid a Debt in 376, but the point was made at 375. And you look at these songs, and if you have your book still with you, look at 373. A hill called Mount Calvary. We talked about that this morning. As Pentecost Day reflected back on the events of just under 2 months earlier, the events of the cross, Golgotha. Golgotha and Calvary, same word. One is in the Aramaic, the other is in Latin. They both mean the place, the hill of the skull. And this song suggests in such beautifully poetic language the events of Calvary, Golgotha, the cross, and how we will believe in that hill. We believe in that and we cling to that old rugged cross. Well, why do we sing that? Well, we like the song. Perhaps we like the melody. It's a catchy tune, or the poetry is nice to read and it's pleasing to the eye. But really, the reason God wants us to sing songs like this is never to forget. Just as we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week for the purpose of memorializing what Jesus did, never forgetting what He did. We sing songs like this so we never forget what price has been paid for our redemption. Well, then the very next one. What happens from that cross? Well, something horrific, something terrible, but something beautiful and resplendent with glory, the blood that came from our Savior, a blood which still washes our sins away in baptism and every day as we continue walking in the light of God's Word and confessing our sins, that blood washes and cleanses our sins. There's a fountain filled with blood. And this one is known by more of us than 373. We all grew up singing 374, there's a fountain filled with blood. But why do we sing it? Why do we remember it? Why is it a favorite? Because it reminds us of who we are and how we got here. And the reason we sing is to keep that in memory so that we never forget. We never lose sight of what we have. We never let go of the hope we have because of that blood. And the next song? Well, what's behind that cross? What's behind all that blood that was shed for us? The depth and the riches of God's saving grace. Because the reason Jesus died is because God loved us. The reason Jesus gave his life is because he loved us. He said himself, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God's amazing grace seen in the cross and showing so clearly in the blood that flowed from the old rugged cross. And these are just three songs taken at random from our book. They just happened to be one after the other after the other. And I'll tell you, I wasn't surprised to find that they all made my point, because I think I could open the book at any other place at random. And though it might be a song we don't know, and that's why I didn't experiment with you, whether we knew the melody or not, the idea would still be the same. These are concepts of truth that God wants us to remember, that describe who we are, that detail how we got here, and speak in great adoration and thanksgiving for how good God has been to us and continues to be in our lives. Now, there's more to singing than just memory. And hopefully in the months and hopefully years to come, we can talk about some of the other good benefits of our singing together. But this is a huge one. The same reason kids learn songs in grammar school and preschool, to recall names and dates and facts, is the reason we sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we might never forget those things fundamental to who we are as God's people. And so we need never apologize for being singing people. We need never step back from the truth that singing is not just a part of worship, it's an integral part of our worship. It is a major part of our worship together. And I sometimes, in a little side note here, I think we've kind of missed the mark and overshot the goal in having the entire subject of singing be around the subject of no instruments in the service. Well, I'm with you on that too. I think the Bible teaches that, and I'll continue teaching that. But Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, that's not what they're talking about. It is true, instruments are there and we shouldn't use them. But in making those arguments, sometimes we miss the major argument right in front of us, and that's the fact God does want us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and to do so in a way, remember in Colossians 3, that passage we referenced follows in the heels of what Paul has just said. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A way in which we keep that word alive in our hearts is through singing them, which is what we do in our song service, what we do at home when we sing songs to ourselves, and Lord willing, what we'll do Friday evening when we're all here together singing as a wonderfully, hopefully large congregation of singers, doing our best to hold these truths in our hearts in memory by the songs we sing. Well, thanks for indulging me with this. I appreciate your singing along, and I'll be wondering what that tune is I forgot a while ago. That I've sung the little song about the apostles all my life, and I'm not sure where the tune I sang tonight came from, but it's not the one that goes with the words. And so no need to correct me on that. I caught my own error, but I still don't know what I did wrong yet. I've got to go back and audit this in my own mind later. But that aside, appreciate your indulgence. If you're here tonight and the invitation is that to which you're subject, if you're outside of Christ needing to become a Christian, or perhaps you've fallen, you've like the prodigal, left the homeland and need to come back and ask the Lord's forgiveness as you repent of sins. If you need to come this evening, come now as together we stand and sing.